In our study of the book of Galatians, we have noted how Paul in chapter 5 writes of the danger of false doctrine and also of the trouble of false teachers. It was these two issues that were really troubling many people in the churches in Galatia. False teachers were introducing false doctrine, and with their cunning words and seemingly plausible arguments, they were leading many astray. The situation facing the church in Galatia was really a very serious one. And this is why Paul declared in Galatians 5 verse 12, "I would they were even cut off, which trouble you." It was the desire and prayer of the apostle Paul that those who were leading men and women away from the gospel of Christ, those that were leading them to destruction and into darkness, deeper and deeper into darkness, that they would be cut off. That the Lord would intervene and bring an end to their lives, that they might be stopped in their wicked work. And so this was a very serious situation. And Paul recognized it to be a serious situation. Here were false teachers, and with their false doctrine, were leading men and women further and further away from Christ. False teachers peddling their false doctrine are the worst of people. And it is right for the Christian to pray against them, and to pray that the Lord would deliver people from under their deceitful and damning words. Now, one of the terrible consequences of false teachers spreading their false doctrine is that it leads men and women further and further into the bondage of sin. The devil uses false doctrine to further enslave sinners and to keep them captive and under his control. And this is why the devil promotes false doctrine. To continually keep men and women in the captivity of their sin. For example, there are many people in our land tonight, and they have been fed the lie because they were baptized by some clergyman, and because they attend a certain church and participate in different ceremonies, that they are Christians, and that heaven will be their eternal home. There are multitudes of people in our land who believe this. They know not Christ as their Savior. They have never been born again. They have never been saved. But they believe all is well. And they believe all is well because of that which they have been told by their minister. Now such people are blinded and held captive by the false doctrine that they have been taught. They're held in bondage by the lies of false teachers. And that's what imprisons them. That's what holds them fast. Because they fully believe that what they're told is the truth. And all along it's a lie. And so it continues to keep them in bondage. The Apostle Peter pointed to this very problem as he spoke of false teachers in 2 Peter 2 verses 17 and 19. And this is what he said of false prophets or false preachers. "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." Now note the final words of Peter here. He says, while they promise them liberty. This is false teachers. And while they promise sinners liberty, while they promise sinners salvation, they the same are brought into bondage. That's what Peter says. This is the nature of false teachers. They promise liberty. They promise deliverance. They promise hope. But it's just all clouds without rain. They're empty promises, in other words. There's no substance to it. The end result is this. They bring those they minister to further and further into the bondage and captivity of their sin. This is what the false teacher does. Promising liberty, he leads men and women further and further away from Christ and into the captivity of their sinful state. Now, by contrast, the gospel of Christ, salvation through the Lord Jesus, brings liberty. True liberty to man in sin. This is something which the Word of God makes abundantly clear. There is liberty and there is freedom for sinners in God's salvation. The prophet Isaiah declared in Isaiah 61 verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." These words are all speaking of the wonderful freedom that is found in God's salvation. Isaiah said, "The Lord has sent me to preach the good tidings of the gospel. He has sent me forth to proclaim liberty to sinners, to those that are held captive in sin, and to open the prison house of sin to them and set them free." The Lord Jesus declared in John 8 verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." In other words, it is only through the Son, through Christ, that sinners can know freedom. Only in Him, only in possessing Him as our Savior, that man and sin can truly know liberty and freedom in life. In fact, in James 1:25, the Bible, the Word of God, is called the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. The truth of the Bible has the power to liberate men and women and set them free from the bondage and captivity of their sin. Therefore, the Bible is the perfect law of liberty. This is what the Word of God is. And so God's salvation brings liberty to sinners. True freedom. After Paul then speaks in Galatians 5 of the danger of false doctrine and the trouble of false teachers, he then contrasts this by speaking of the liberty that the believer enjoys in God's salvation. And this is brought before us in these verses we have just read. Verses 13 to 15 in this chapter. Tonight then, as we consider these words, I want us to think upon the subject, Christian liberty. Christian liberty. In this world, it is the Christian. And it's only the Christian that truly enjoys liberty and freedom. Oh yes, people think they have liberty. But there are people in the West. And they think they have liberty and they have freedom. But it's only the Christian. It's really only the believer that possesses true liberty and freedom in this world. Notice then with me in this passage a number of things about Christian liberty. And the first thing I want us to consider is the reality of Christian liberty. This is something which is clearly stated in the opening words of verse 13. See again what it says there. Galatians 5 verse 13. "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty." For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. As Paul declared to God's people in Galatia, "We have been called unto liberty." He was reminding them of the reality of the gospel. The glorious reality of God's salvation. It brings liberty. And the word liberty, of course, means freedom. See again the words of verse 1 in this chapter. Paul says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Liberty, freedom, deliverance, emancipation. This is what the sinner comes to know and enjoy as they by faith lay hold upon Christ for salvation. This is the very nature of the gospel. The very nature of Christ's salvation. It gives to sinners a wonderful liberty and freedom. This wonderful liberty that is found in God's salvation is something which is illustrated in many different ways in God's word. Think of how God liberated the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt. As the people of Israel lived there in Egypt, they were in the greatest bondage. They were Pharaoh's slaves. He ruled over them. He dictated what they did. They were under his control completely. And they just couldn't leave. They were his slaves, his bondservants. But then God brought them out. And we know what God did. God overcame. God destroyed Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. And he brought his people out from under the control of Pharaoh and set them free. But this is all a wonderful picture. A glorious picture of God's salvation. This is what God does for sinners in salvation. He brings them out from under the control of Satan. He liberates them. And they're no longer the slaves of Satan. But they are the people of God. Brought out to worship God. Brought out to live for Him. Think also of how when the Lord Jesus ministered on earth, He liberated people from all sorts of afflictions and troubles. As Christ ministered on earth, He set people free from sickness or from disease. Different sicknesses People came up to him and they were set free from those things. Christ set people free from darkness. Those that were blind came to him and he opened their eyes. Christ set people free from distress. Those that were hungry, he fed. Those that were afraid, when the storms came along, he delivered them from their distress and he brought peace. Christ set people free from the power of the devil. People who were demon-possessed, he again liberated them from Satan's control. We also read in the Gospels of how Christ liberated people from the worst enemy of all, the enemy of death. People raised to new life. Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, set free from death itself. Now all of these mighty works of Christ in the lives of men and women point to the great truth. They illustrate the great truth. His salvation brings freedom and liberty to sinners. It delivers them from the misery and that sin brings into our lives. This is the very nature of God's salvation. It liberates sinners, setting them free. The Christian then is one who has been called unto liberty. They have been called unto liberty. Yet what exactly is this liberty that Christ brings to all his believing people? What was this liberty that Paul told the Galatians they had been called unto? Well, the blessed liberty that the believer enjoys consists of a number of things. The Christian has been liberated or set free because of a number of things. As we examine Scripture, we can say the Christian enjoys liberty from wrath. They enjoy liberty from wrath. God's holy and just wrath will never fall upon the child of God. The believer has been completely set free from condemnation. Set free completely from condemnation. The wrath of God with them will have nothing to do. This is something we are reminded of many times in God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9 declares, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." That is speaking of his people. He hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God has appointed for us. This is what God has prepared for us. That's the point. He's prepared this for his people. Not wrath. Oh, there's no wrath prepared for us. But full salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10 speaks of Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Oh, there's wrath to come. There's a day of wrath that is coming. But the child of God is completely delivered through the Lord Jesus. And in John 3 and 18, it simply puts it like this. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth in Christ is not condemned. There is not a more blessed freedom that hell-deserving sinners could ever come to know than freedom from the wrath of God. As sinners, as transgressors of God's law, we deserve the wrath of God. The wrath of God was coming down the road towards us. And we deserve to suffer the full weight of God's wrath eternally upon our souls. But this has been something we've been set free from. This is something we've been liberated from. And of course, the only reason why sinners can come to know liberty from wrath is because that wrath and condemnation, which we deserved, fell on another. This is what happened at the cross. The wrath that was our due. All hell, our condemnation, Christ took upon himself. He suffered this fully on his body as he died upon the tree. And this is why God liberates his people from wrath. Because he placed that wrath on another. He placed it on his son. And Christ, for all his own redeemed people, drunk damnation dry. The Christian then can rejoice in being delivered from wrath. Liberated from the holy wrath of God. However, the unbeliever, the Christ rejecter, they're different. For they're facing an eternity of unending wrath. Colossians 3 and 6 warns, "The wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." This is what they will face in eternity. The wrath of God. And the Lord Jesus declared in John 3:36, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Those are most dreadful words. The wrath of God abideth. The word abideth means to remain upon. And this is what's going to happen to all the ungodly, every unsaved soul for all eternity. The wrath of God will not only fall upon them, but it will abide upon them unendingly, eternally abide upon their souls. And they will suffer the wrath of God forever and ever and ever. Oh, this is why sinners need liberty. This is why they need to be set free from the consequences of sin. Because sin brings the wrath of God down upon the souls of men and women. And so the Christian enjoys liberty from wrath, the just wrath of God. But then the scriptures also teach us the Christian enjoys liberty from wickedness. Not only liberty from wrath, but also liberty from wickedness. God's salvation not only delivers sinners from the condemnation of sin, it also delivers sinners from the corruption of sin. Now this is a gradual and lifelong process. The believer is bit by bit freed from the wickedness of sin as they grow in the faith. And this process will not be complete until the Christian leaves this sin-cursed world behind. Then we will be made perfect as we enter God's presence. Nevertheless, even while the child of God lives in this world, they will enjoy to some degree liberty from the wickedness of sin. They will enjoy to some degree liberty from the wicked corruption of sin. And this is something which will be evident in the life of every true believer. Every true believer will display something of this. And this is why the Bible speaks of Christians as being saints, which means holy ones. Christians are saints. They're holy ones, not because in this world they are perfect, but because there has been something of a liberating from the power and corruption of sin in their lives. And this will be evident in the life of the true child of God. Well, what does the Word of God teach us? 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a liberating from the wickedness of sin. A new creation. A new creature. All things, the sins and wickedness of this world, they pass away and all things become new. This is liberty. This is freedom. From the reign of sin in the hearts of men and women. As we look out into this world tonight, we see how sin reigns in the hearts of the ungodly. We see how they are ruled by sin, ruled by their wicked desires, ruled by their lusts, and they believe they have got freedom, but they haven't got it at all. They're in bondage to sin. Sin rules in their lives. But this is not true of the Christian. Sin doesn't rule in their lives. It is the Spirit of God that rules there. A liberty from wickedness. We see this in the life of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wicked man, a publican, a thief, greedy little individual. He was not concerned about hurting others, stealing and adding to his own riches. And yet when he met Christ, what happened? He was liberated from all of this, set free. And he gave all that he stole back and more. And he turned from all his wickedness and sin. You see, this is the nature of God's salvation. It liberates sinners from the wickedness of sin. Now, do you know anything of this liberty? This liberty from wickedness, the wickedness of sin in your life. This is the liberty the Christian has been called onto. And there are many people who speak about being Christians and about being saved, but we see nothing of this liberty, this freedom from wickedness. What about you? Is sin ruling in your life? This is the case then. You know nothing of God's salvation because you know nothing of its liberty. It's true freedom. The Christian enjoys liberty from wrath, liberty from wickedness. We also see as we examine Scripture, the Christian enjoys liberty from weakness. From weakness. The solemn reality is, man and sin is found in a position of total, total spiritual weakness. The Bible describes this weakness as death. There's nothing as weak as death. And yet this is how the Bible describes man's spiritual condition. We read in Ephesians 2 verse 1 that man naturally is dead in trespasses and sins. And this simply means man in sin is incapable of doing any spiritual good. He is so weak. He is so helpless. He can do nothing to merit favor with God. He can do nothing to earn his own salvation. He's dead. Weak and incapable. However, when a sinner comes to know God's salvation, God by his Spirit comes to dwell in the heart of that person, giving to them spiritual life, giving to them spiritual strength. With the result, they are enabled by God's power to produce fruits of righteousness. And again, this is what happens in salvation. There's a liberty from weakness. Spiritual weakness. Because that person receives new life. This is what it means when it speaks about being born again. It's new life. A new source of life. A new energy. A new power. And this is found in the heart of the Christian. Liberty from weakness. This is what Paul speaks of further down in this very chapter here in Galatians 5. See what it says in verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Paul is saying when the Spirit comes to dwell in the heart of the individual, when they become Christian, then they have the power to produce these wonderful fruits. This wonderful produce is the result of this. This is why God has given to all his believing people his Spirit. They might live spiritually and be empowered to produce the holy fruit of righteousness in their lives. The Christian enjoys liberty, not only from wrath, and not only from wickedness, but also from weakness. They now know a power and a strength to live for God and to honor him. But then we can also say the Christian enjoys liberty from worry. From worry. Now this is not to say the Christian does not worry. It is never concerned. Doesn't mean that at all. The troubles of this life do have an impact upon us, and our hearts can be filled with anxious and distress, anxiety and distress in regard to many things. Many things can impact us and we can feel the troubles of life upon our souls. Yet the child of God knows, the child of God knows that despite all of the trials and troubles they might face in life, at the end of the day, it is well with their soul. It is well with them because they're in Christ. This is powerfully illustrated for us through the experience of the Shunammite woman whose son had died and she went to Elisha for help. The greatest tragedy possible had just taken place in her life. Here was a woman, and the Lord had blessed her with a son, the only child that she had, son of her old age. But then this child died. The only son that she had was taken from her. And what grief, what sorrow, what agony must have filled her heart. We could never enter into it. This dear lady losing this child. But when she went to Elisha, remember what Elisha asked her? He said to her, is it well? Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And remember her answer? She says, it is well. It is well. Why did she say that? Well, she said it because as a believer in Christ, she knew that despite what might happen in this world, and despite the troubles of life, it was still well. Because the Lord was still in the throne, and she was still the Lord's child. And the Lord was working out his perfect will. And he was still in control. And so she could say with all truth, even with a breaking heart, it is well. It is well. And you see, this is the great comfort the Christian has in all of life's troubles. Liberty from worry. Even though our hearts might be breaking, even though our hearts might be heavy, we know with assurance that we're in the Lord's hand. And through sickness, through trouble, through grief, and through pain, it is well. Because we are the children of God. And he is watching over us. This is the reality of Christian liberty. Liberty from wrath, from the judgment of God. Liberty from wickedness. Liberty from weakness. Liberty from worry. Now, do you know this liberty in your own heart and life? It's a wonderful liberty. The greatest liberty of all. But do you know it? Can you identify with these things that we have been considering here? These great blessings of the Christian life. This is what it is to be a Christian. It is to be called unto liberty. That's what Paul was reminding the Galatians of here. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Called unto freedom. This is the reality of the Christian's liberty. But then notice with me, secondly here, not only the reality in Christian liberty, but the risk in Christian liberty. Liberty and freedom is a wonderful thing. No right-thinking person wants to live in a state of bondage or a state of enslavement. Yet liberty also comes with a certain degree of risk. If we think of our first parents, God created them positively holy and righteous. He placed them in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden in paradise. And he gave to them liberty to live holy lives where they could earn for themselves eternal life at heaven itself. And this is what God blessed our first parents with. Liberty to go out and to earn for themselves heaven. This is what the Lord gave to them. But with this liberty, Adam and Eve did not honor God. Sadly, they did the opposite. They sinned against God and plunged this world into a state of sin and misery. And we know what the Word of God says on this. They ate the forbidden fruit. They had liberty to earn for themselves eternal life. But they didn't do this. They did the opposite. They plunged this world into sin. You see, liberty and freedom carry with them a great degree of responsibility and even risk. And this is also something which Paul draws to the attention of the Galatians in verse 13 in Galatians 5. See again what it says in this verse. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. The word flesh here refers to that which is sinful and that which is corrupt. And so Paul is saying, as Christians, we are not to use our liberty in the gospel to behave in an unholy and sinful manner. We're not to do this. Just because we are set free from the wrath of God, just because we're set free from the condemnation of sin, this does not mean our sin should not concern us or we should not strive after holiness. And there is those who have stated that and taught that down through the history of the church. We're under grace. And God is merciful. And where sin abounds, there is much more grace abounds. So we don't have to worry about sin. We can live as we please and do as we want. And there are many who even state that today. They're referred to as antinomians. The word antinomians or antinomianism, it comes from two Greek words. Anti meaning against and nomos meaning law. And those who state this are against the law. They say, listen, we don't have to follow God's law. We don't have to obey God's word. They're against the law. We can do as we please because God will just forgive us. We've got liberty. And that's what they proclaim. And you see, there's this abuse of the liberty of the gospel. And Paul is saying here not to do this. This is exactly what he's saying here in verse 13. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. To do that which is sinful and wicked. Now, as we think of the risk which comes with Christian liberty, there are two things that we should note here about this risk. Firstly, misusing our liberty as Christians dishonors Christ. Misusing our liberty as Christians dishonors Christ. Indeed, it is that which damages and injures Christ's reputation in this world. When we as God's people misuse our Christian liberty, then we do damage to Christ's testimony. The sad example of this in God's word is David's sin with Bathsheba. After David done wickedly, the prophet Nathan came to him and said in 2 Samuel 12:14, howbeit because by this deed, and that is David's sin, thou was given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. David knew the Lord. He was God's servant. But instead of living for God at this time, he done wickedly, with the result that he harmed the Lord's testimony. He gave occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme, to mock the Lord, to criticize the truth. This is the great reason why the Christian must abstain from all appearance of evil and not engage in sin. For sin dishonors, greatly dishonors our Savior in the most terrible way. And this is what happens when the Christian sins. We misuse our liberty in the gospel. As God's people, we need to remember that when we sin, it is the most serious thing. It is the most serious thing. Sometimes people who are saved think, well, you know, it's all forgiven. And it is all forgiven. It's all atoned for in the work of Christ. Yet our sin is still serious. A most serious and a most wicked thing. It is the most serious thing, for our sin dishonors Christ's word. It is rebellion. It is disobedience. Think of a parent, and that parent tells a child to do something. Maybe a small child. Do something very small. Put on your shoes. Or put away your toys. And that child just ignores the parent. As if the parent didn't exist. As if the parent hadn't spoken. What dishonor, what disrespect. Well, that's exactly what we do when we sin. We dishonor Christ's word. It's just ignoring Christ as he speaks to us. That's dishonoring. Sin is also serious not only because it dishonors Christ's word, but it also dishonors Christ's work. Christ died to make his people holy. He suffered all the agony and pain of the cross to liberate his people from sin. This is why he died. He died to cleanse us from all iniquity and purge our sins away and to earn a people zealous of good works. Therefore, when we sin, we're despising Christ's great work for us. We're treating that work as a thing of naught. This is what Israel did in the wilderness. Think of Israel in the wilderness. God brought them out of Egypt. He liberated them, brought them out. And yet in the wilderness they often sinned against God. And all of their sin and rebellion against God was really despising all that God had done for them in Egypt and bringing them out. And this is what happens when the Christian sins. It is dishonoring to Christ's work, all that he has done for us. It is so dishonoring. We can also say sin is serious because our sin dishonors Christ's worship. It really is a mockery to worship the one that we sin against. I want you to think about that. When we sin against God and then come before him and worship him, that's something that grieves the Lord. Something that grieves the Lord. This is why the word of God tells us that we've ought against a brother. When we come to the place of worship, we are to leave our gift there and go and put things right with that brother. Because if we sin in our hearts and we come to worship, it only dishonors the Lord. This is why the believer is not to use their liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Because misusing our liberty, it greatly dishonors Christ. It dishonors him. But then we can also say misusing our liberty as Christians dishonors, not only dishonors Christ, but it also destroys the church. It is harmful to God's work. And this is brought before us in the words of verse 15 here. See what it says in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And these words, Paul was warning the people in the churches in Galatia that Christian liberty did not give them a license to attack and mistreat their brethren. The Christian is never free to do this, to attack and mistreat their brethren. And the words here, when it says, if you bite and devour one another, really refer to two animals fighting and ripping lumps out of each other. Two fierce beasts attacking one another. And this is Paul speaking to the believers in Galatia. You're not to do this. Yes, within the church, within the Christian church, there are many differences of opinion. And we can have different opinions on many different things. On secondary issues. And secondary issues are issues which are not essential to salvation. The true Christian, of course, when it comes to the matter of salvation, when it comes to Christ, when it comes to the truth of God. All Christians really see things as one, because these things are essential to salvation. But there are many what we could call secondary issues in which God's people differ. We could think of eschatology, the doctrine of end times, and there are many believers who have different views in this. Baptism's another issue. Church government. And we can mention many issues where believers do not see eye to eye. Now, just because some other brother or sister takes a different opinion on one of these issues, that does not give us liberty to attack and speak ill of them, to criticize them. Remember, we're speaking about Christian liberty here. Christian liberty. And within Christian liberty, there is a broadness. And we must be gracious and show love one to another when we come to issues that are not essential to salvation. This is what we read in Luke 9, 49 and 50. And John, speaking about the disciple John, answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbid him, because he followeth not with us." And Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." And think of what John was doing here. There the disciples of the Lord Jesus were out, and they were ministering, they were preaching, they were going about serving the people. And they noticed another individual, and he was also serving Christ. But he wasn't following the disciples. He wasn't in their grouping. And John says, "Listen, you can't do this because you're not with us." And he told Christ this, and Christ says, "You shouldn't have forbid him. For everyone that is not against me is for me." And again, we must remember this even in our context of today. There are many different groupings within the Church of Jesus Christ. Many different groupings who are not as we are. Perhaps don't see things as we are. And yet they're all part of the body of Christ. And we're not to attack these people. We're not to criticize these people openly or to do anything that would be injurious to them. And this is what Christ teaches. It is the Christian. It is wrong when the Christian attacks another believer. It is wrong. And this is what Paul is pointing out here. Yes, you've got liberty, but not to attack one another. The opposite is the case. You are to love one another. And so there is a risk in Christian liberty. A risk. We can misuse it, and if we do, it dishonors Christ. And also it will be that which will destroy the church. We have here then not only the reality of Christian liberty, but the risk in Christian liberty. The final thing I want to note tonight is this. We have here also the result of Christian liberty. In the final words in verse 13 and verse 14, this is something that is brought before us. See again what it says in verses 13 and 14. "For brethren, ye have not been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The result of Christian liberty ought to be the believer now seeks after and labors for the well-being of their fellow man. They love their neighbor as themselves. This really ought to be the result of Christian liberty. We love our neighbor as ourselves. The Christian is one set free from the tyranny of Satan and the bondage of sin. They have experienced the glorious liberty and deliverance of God's salvation. Now then, as a freed people, they must earnestly and lovingly seek the well-being, the eternal well-being of others who are yet held captive by the devil. How can this not be the case? Think of it. We are a freed people. We are a delivered people. We've been set free from the grip of Satan, the judgment of sin. Now as such, how can we not have a desire? How can we not strive after the liberty of our fellow men and women? The liberty of our loved ones. The liberty of our friends and neighbors. As the Apostle Paul stood in the court of King Agrippa with all the so-called dignitaries and nobles listening on, he declared this to Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 29. "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am." That is, Paul wanted them to know and enjoy the liberty and freedom of God's salvation like he enjoyed it. Now, at this point, Paul was in chains. He was a prisoner. But as he spoke to Agrippa and to those noble men that were gathered there, it was his prayer that all that were listening were as he was, that they enjoyed too the great liberty of the gospel. His heart was filled with love for others, even his enemies, even those that were persecuting him. As we see all around us, men and women enslaved by sin and trampling the road to hell, it surely ought to move us to seek their salvation. Our hearts ought to be moved in love for them, that they too would be set free. They too would be liberated. They too would know deliverance, the deliverance of God's saving grace. William Wilberforce, in the late 1700s, headed the parliamentary campaign against the British slave trade. As a free man, he toiled for many years to stop this evil business. And he is hailed today for his efforts to free and liberate slaves. He wasn't a slave himself, but he was a free man. And as a free man, he campaigned for the abolishment of slavery. Yet the captivity of men and women in sin is the worst enslavement of all. Far worse than any slave trade. The Christian then, as a liberated and a freed person, should seek the salvation and deliverance of those yet held under Satan's control. And this ought to be our desire. This ought to be the campaign of our lives, to see sinners liberated, to see them set free. Liberty is not only the Christian's great blessing, but it ought also to be the Christian's great burden. Oh, to see our loved ones liberated. Oh, to see our friends and family, our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, delivered, rescued, and set free from the devil's captivity and from the destruction of sin. This ought to be the result of Christian liberty, a longing to see your fellow man won for Christ. Closing, could I put it to you once again? Do you know, personally know, the liberty of God's salvation in your life? Do you know this liberty? This greatest of all freedom? Do you personally know it? How important this is. Maybe you've come to God's house tonight and you know much about the gospel, but you're yet enslaved in sin. Sin rules in your life. If you're honest with yourself, that is the reality. Well, you can come to Christ tonight and be set free. You can know the liberty of his salvation. I trust that you will come. That you too will know the greatest liberty of all. The liberty of being a Christian. I trust God will bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.